This morning I'm going to continue with the theme, Men for His Name. And of course, our theme for the year is A People for His Name. And we've been focusing on Abraham's life. And today we're going to look at Abraham, a man who intercedes for others. And we're going to deal with intercessory prayer and look at this example in Abraham. Now, to give you the context here in chapter 18, in the first few verses, the angel of the Lord, and we believe this is an Old Testament Christophany, and what that means, it was a manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament where he came and visited Abraham. And there were other angels that were with him, but we believe Christ was the one there, and he was the one that talked to Abraham in this visit. And the purpose of this visit initially was to confirm and reaffirm God's promise that Abraham and Sarah would have a child, and that it would not be Ishmael that was the son of promise, but they would have their own son, and his name would be Isaac, and he is yet to come. But after going through that and having that time of fellowship together, as Abraham is walking them off, as they are leaving and walking with them, probably no front gate or front doorstep or driveway like we have, but as he is walking away with them, the Lord stops and he says, shall I hide this from Abraham? No doubt, this idea of talking and sharing this with Abraham was no afterthought with the Lord, because the Lord knows what he's going to do. But he reveals that he is going to share his plans with about Sodom and Gomorrah with Abraham before he goes and does that. So with that understanding, we'll begin our reading at verse 16. And if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I invite you to stand. Genesis 18, and beginning with verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. Now, let me stop there. Now, I've not been over in the Israel and in this area, but I was reading of one man that had been there, and it must be something like Nebraska or Kansas. It's wide open country, and you can see for miles and miles and miles. This author said, I believe he said, you could see Bethlehem from Jerusalem. And obviously from where they were standing, they could see the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah off across that area. And so he looked up across there, saw Sodom and Gomorrah, and now he's going to talk to Abraham. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after the manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon thee to speak unto the Lord. Which am I but dust and ashes? Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30, or shall 30 be found there? And he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And then he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Father, we come to you this morning. What an intimate time this is between Abraham and his Lord. And what a crucial point in history for those cities, that there was somebody that would intercede on their behalf. And Father, we ask that as we study this passage, that we can learn from the biblical principles and the example of Abraham of how to graciously intercede on behalf of those that are in great need. In fact, today, Father, we live in a region where the corruption and the sin is growing just like these cities. And Father, we intercede that they would come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now be with us during this time. Give me the right words, direct this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Intercessory prayer is one of the great privileges of the believer and maybe too often neglected by many believers. Our great example of intercessory prayer is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and that's recorded in John chapter 17. You know, a lot of times we talk about the Lord's Prayer as our Father which art in heaven, which it, really that is an example of prayer, not necessarily a pattern to always pray that. But the real example of prayer is found in John chapter 17, where the whole chapter is about interceding on behalf of His own. And then you will find in Hebrews chapter 7 where it says, Wherefore he, speaking of Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is a part of a perpetual work that Jesus Christ is working right now, is interceding on our behalf on a daily, daily, daily basis. Our privilege and duty as a believer, and you can look at it in either way, it is a privilege, but yet at the same time it is somewhat of a duty, is to intercede on behalf and pray for others. Ephesians 6:18 says, Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for who? For all saints. And so we have a great ministry in interceding for other believers and others as well. If you run out of something to pray for, start making a list of believers. Obedient, disobedient, and pray for them. Pray for your preacher. Intercede on behalf of your preacher regularly, daily. I need it. You do not know how much of a blessing it is when I get a text or a note from somebody, and even from other preachers, when they say, I'm praying for you this morning, brother. I believe it was just a week ago, a preacher in the Front Range sent me a text Sunday morning and said, Brother, I prayed for you this morning. I want you to know that. Intercessory prayer is a tremendous ministry. Now, in this passage, it is Abraham who provides a great human example of intercessory prayer. Now, I want to begin with what motivated Abraham to intercede. Some have said you come through starting with Genesis 12 and follow the course of Abraham's life, and then you come to this part of Genesis 18 and on into chapter 19, and it almost seems like an interruption into the course of Abraham's life, and we learn more about the necessity of this record when we get to the New Testament as well. But this was a very important part of Abraham's life and what God was using him to do. And we see here that he intercedes in prayer. And before I deal with why, I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, because I'm going to deal with some hard truths from God's Word. Now, 20 years ago, they weren't such hard truths. They were by and large accepted by all Christendom and even by much of the unbelievers in our culture. But in chapter 4, verse 16 of Galatians, Paul writes, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" We're going to talk about the truth of sodomy this morning for just a little bit. Coming back to Genesis chapter 18, the problem that was taking place at Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality and all of the moral perversion that goes with it. And folks, that is a sin. It was moral perversion that precipitated and caused God to utterly destroy those cities by brimstone and fire. Archaeological evidence has violated that these cities were destroyed by an incredible fire. And this was the sin. Now we expect the lost people at large to reject the idea that it is wrong, because they tend to call good evil and evil good. And so we kind of expect that. But one of the great tragedies of our time is there are preachers that have gone silent on this and have turned a blind eye about this sin. And not only that, but there are growing number of churches that are in essence embracing it and not even calling it sin, and just saying that it's okay to love whoever you want to love, and God's a God of love. And they have been trying to redefine God, try to redefine sin, and redefine what is right and wrong. Folks, that's not ours to do. God has called us to be a messenger to proclaim His truth, not redefine it, not change it. You see, moral perversion such as this, and you can, we can talk about homosexuality, but you can put the GLBT, that whole, and all of the other, they say that there is something like 32 different identities now. And one of them includes a question mark. You'll also find, and this comes from the secular world and their psychologists, they have the highest rate of mental illness as their, in their definition, of mental disturbance and suicide in their communities. You see, when you abandon God's truth, it destroys lives. But you put that whole gamut of moral perversion, and I call it a root sin. And it is a root sin, and it's not only abhorred by God in the Old Testament. People say, well, it's a different God in the New Testament. God doesn't change. You will discover that in the New Testament, God speaks as adamantly against this sin in Romans chapter 1. In fact, in verse 28, he says he has turned them over to a reprobate mind that has gone down this road. Reprobate is a term that comes from metallurgy. In trying to test an ore to see if it has the... Well, or whatever it is, if they're looking for silver, they're looking for gold, they're looking for iron or whatever, and they discover it's not there. And so it's rejected. It's worthless. That's what reprobate means. It has been tested and discovered to be worthless. He turns them over to that kind of mind. And you'll find that God calls it just as horrendous of a sin in the New Testament as He did in the Old Testament. Now, I said it is a root sin. You read in the Old Testament, and every time it deals with this, in fact, this is one of the reasons why in Genesis, God destroyed the whole world with a universal flood. That was one of the reasons. Their imaginations were only continually evil, and it included moral perversion. Then we come in here where God destroys these cities because of the sin. And what you discover that typically will go with it, it destroys families. It destroys lives. It destroys marriages. It destroys any identity of sacredness for anybody's body. It destroys that and opens the door to any type of violation. It produces anger, bitterness, greed, violence, murder. When you look at when this was a problem in the Old Testament and they were dealing with it, and when somebody would come in and would not acquiesce to what they wanted, somebody typically was murdered. Somebody was killed. Somebody was brutalized because they couldn't have their way. Some of the most violent, brutal communities are the communities where morality has been perverted. That's why I say it is a root sin that brings clusters of other fruits of evil and sin with it. They wanted tolerance, but they are absolutely intolerant of anybody that disagrees with them. They have become the king, queen, it of intimidation and bullying. Anybody that disagrees with them, that will not endorse, they will do everything to destroy them. Not only silence, but destroy them. That's what they will do. Several years ago, and it's been several years, Dr. Gibbs said their agenda is they want corporate acceptance, media acceptance, government acceptance, in church acceptance. And there was one other. There was five of them. I'm missing the fifth one. But you'll find in most of those, they have gained it. But they have gained it through bullying and intimidation. And so here we see, as I said, it is not only an Old Testament sin, a New Testament, and a sin yet today. God has not changed. After God reveals His just plan of judgment upon these wicked cities, and this is where Lot and his families lived. Now, when he got down to 10, we might ask, why did he stop at 10? Maybe he at least hoped. He knew there was Lot, his wife, and two daughters at home. There was at least two married daughters, so that would be another four with their husbands. That's eight. There's the possibility, and we do not know, that by this point that each may have had at least one child. So that at minimum there would have been, he thought maybe Lot's family would at least total up to 10. I don't know why he stopped at 10. But we see that Abraham immediately begins to intercede with what God was going to do. Now, here's some of the lessons that I learn from this particular passage. First, that I think we need to grasp is the privilege of God's faithful children to be able to intercede. you and I as believers and as faithful believers, we have the privilege to come to God and intercede on behalf of those that we care about and take that before God and ask for them a second chance, even when they don't have the sense enough on their own to ask for it or to know they need it. But you and I have that privilege when we think of our relationship with God and everything that He has done for us. This is something, you know, He could have said, don't bug me with things, don't bother me, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, don't talk to me about any of it, and leave me alone. He could have said that. He is God, you know. But God has opened the door and invited you and I to be able to come and intercede on behalf of those who don't even know what's about to happen and why they need God's intervention. And so we have a privilege. And in this privilege, it is to have a real, personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. And that is still real today. Here is a marvelous thing. The Lord came to visit Abraham in the Old Testament. Now for us, it is not in a physical and a visible form that we have this real relationship with God, and that's what it ought to be about for you and I. But we see it in a physical and a visible form for Abraham, and there was, could you imagine? Could you fathom a day like that? You're doing whatever you have to do at home, whatever day of the week it is. And the angel of the Lord comes. And you recognize who your guest is. And you say, now let me go kill the fatted calf. And they're going to do some baking and we're going to sit down and eat. Now stop and think about the logistics and the time that this took place. I have field dressed deer. And I know how long, the time that it takes, you know, you're field dressing and then you got to butcher it and then you got to cook it. And it takes a while to cook some of that meat. So it is savory and palatable and a great dish. And I'm sure they took no shortcuts on this. And to bake and to do all of that, they sat around in fellowship for a while. Now, could you fathom that? What a day that would have been. And to sit around and to eat and fellowship and chat with the Lord. And it'd be interesting, all the things they talked about. You probably have a list of things you'd like to talk to the Lord about in an occasion like that. But here we see Abraham had a privilege of a real, personal, intimate relationship. And my friend, that's what God has given you and I to have. Not in that physical, visible form, but as we sit and read God's Word, He speaks to us. And as we pray, we speak to God. And He works within us, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And what an intimate fellowship that is. And so here is one of the great privileges. Second privilege that we have is spiritual insight into the ways and the workings of the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 14. As a believer that is living a Spirit-led life, we have a privilege that the carnal believers don't have and the unbelievers do not have access to. And that's spiritual insight. The Spirit of God opens up our eyes to be able to understand the Word of God and the workings of God and why God works and how God works with a greater understanding than the natural man can even comprehend. In Psalm 25, verse 14, it says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." Now, I'm not talking about God coming and revealing new revelation. What I'm talking about is the Spirit of God opening our eyes so that we can understand biblical truth. and understand why God works the way God works and how God works in these types of things. And so I see that as a second great privilege. And this insight, I believe, was especially important for Abraham. Because in this, God speaks and commends him for what he would do as a father and how he would raise his family. And it also talks about how he would impact or be a blessing to all nations. And he would be an influence and an impact to all the world in all generations. And he still is today. Just look at the Jewish people and how they impact and influence the world yet today. And here was a thought that was raised. Had God destroyed these cities without discussing and explaining to Abraham, how would have Abraham responded? Abraham was supposed to be a witness of the one true God. And he was to be a witness in all of that region and beyond for generations to come. How would he explain if he had to travel or met with caravans or whatever it was, and they discovered, oh, you obey the one true God, the one that just up and destroyed that city for no reason at all? Boom, it was gone. Everybody was gone. And that's your God? You see, God opened up the door of understanding as to why God was doing this, and had an opportunity to demonstrate to Abraham that what God was doing was just and right. Because no doubt, obviously, Abraham thought there would be at least 10 people. Now, his first impulse was there would be 50. But we see the descending numbers. And so, you know, sometimes even for the faithful, when we see how God works and what God does in certain lives, sometimes we step back and we question, why did God do that? And sometimes we question, was God, you know, the devil wants to tempt us, was God really just in doing that? Now, you and I know that God's always just and God's always right. But sometimes the flesh raises the question. And this gave opportunity so that Abraham could fully appreciate the justice of God and the righteousness of God, which then leads to that third privilege, and that is to intercede on behalf of Lot and his family. Now, let me interject here. The problems that Lot was facing, you remember he was taken captive and all of his goods. Also, we now find that if he doesn't get out of there, he will then suffer the wrath of God's fire upon that city. We discover that he's got some real family problems. His kids don't believe him. His wife doesn't want to follow his leadership. All of these problems are the result of some bad choices on Abraham's part. You'll find that the biggest problems most people have, not all, but most people have in life, is the result of bad choices in the past. And it's not going to get any better till we start making right choices. Even some of the biggest problems that Abraham had to deal with was the result of bad choices. And so here, though, in spite of all of those bad choices, Abraham intercedes. Now, here's something else. The event of this intercession reveals something very unique about Abraham. And I think this is important. It reveals his continuing heart of compassion for Lot and his family. Previously, we dealt with the necessity for Abraham to separate from Lot. And we dealt with the principle that there are times that we as believers have to separate, and there is reason to believe that Lot was a believer because he was included in the righteous. You go into the New Testament, it's either Peter or Jude who talks about Lot as that just Lot who vexed his righteous soul. So there is that possibility. Many would believe that he was a believer in God. But you know, there's two types of believers. There are those that are walking spiritually and under the blessings of God, and there are those that are walking very carnally and under the blasting of their life. That was Lot at best. And it was necessary to separate. But even though the separation was necessary, and even though Lot took advantage of the first choice opportunity to take the best land and leave Abraham with a desolate land, Abraham still cared enough to intercede for him. Now, he didn't reach to bring him back into his home, but he interceded that Lot would have another chance to do right. Personal separation is absolutely essential in the believer's life. However, it will be our attitude that reveals whether we have obeyed God through the flesh or after the Spirit. And what I mean by that is we separate, we antagonize, we are hostile, we care not. I've obeyed God and I'm not going to have anything to do with them. We take a holier-than-thou spirit about it. You know, that's after the flesh. But here was somebody, I mean, if there was anything wrong about that somebody could be, Lot almost fit that category. But Abraham still cared enough to intercede and to pray for him, that God would give him another opportunity to do right. And I believe our spirit and our attitude, when we do separate, and it is necessary to separate, but our spirit and our attitude still must be right. And this is what I see about Abraham. Abraham's appeal to God was based upon the nature of God. In verse 25, he says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked." It is futile to ask God to do something that is contrary to his nature. He won't do it. And you'll be disappointed, and then you'll blame God because he didn't answer your prayer. But as he comes and he intercedes, he simply asks God to work according to the nature of God. And he knew that it was within the nature of God that he does not judge the righteous, the same with the wicked. And he's appealed to the nature of God on Lot's behalf. While it may rain upon the just and the unjust, God does not punish them equally or with the same. And as the judge of all the earth, and I like this, and this is one, this part of this verse, I have used to answer many unanswerable questions. Look at the end of verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And that's a rhetorical question where it demands the answer, yes. And when I face issues in my spiritual life that I do not understand why God does certain things or why God does not do certain things, and I cannot find a biblical answer to give me solitude over that, I come to this conclusion. Whatever it is, God will always do right. Whatever God's going to do, whether he's dealing with that person or this issue or whatever the issue is, if I don't understand it, that doesn't make God wrong. Because God will always do right in every issue. Likewise, Abraham was persistent with his request unto the Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We have a very interesting parable that Christ rehearses to teach a principle. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, he, Christ, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. That means be persistent in our prayer life.
saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, 'Avenge me of mine adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?'" You see, here it talks about persistence or importune praying. Coming and coming and coming to God, seeking that answer. Now, as back in Genesis 18, we see that he is persistent in his prayer. As he first discovers what's going to happen, the impulse of his thought was, there's surely got to be at least 50 righteous people in that city, or in all of those cities. And he's probably talking about the five cities that was going to be destroyed. I mean, that'd be only 10 in a city. And I don't know how large these cities were, but you would think there would be at least 10 in the city. And evidently, as he was talking to the Lord, he started thinking that, you know, I may have overstated that. How about 45? 40. Sounds like, I think this is what they call a Dutch auction. In a regular auction, you start low and the bids take the number up. In a Dutch auction, you start high and you go down, and then whoever is the first to bid buys it. But it goes down in descending numbers instead of up. And he finally gets it down to 10. And what this reveals to me is a couple of things. It revealed his confidence in God to always work according to his nature. Whether the request was for 50 or whether it was for 10. God would always work according to his nature. And it revealed his confidence in God. But it also revealed his doubts with humanity. The more he thought about humanity, the more he began to realize, you know, there's not very much there. And I've overstated. And his real heart was to give him more opportunity. And it got to the point of 10, and he left off with that. You know, sometimes we may be guilty of overestimating how many righteous are in the world. I don't know. Then Abraham interceded with a great heart of humility. You see in verse 27, "And Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord.'" And he speaks of himself, "which am but dust and ashes." And he even asked the Lord, "Don't be angry with me." And God was not. He understood that we have no right to command or demand God. I remember hearing one young preacher boy talking about how he had been praying to God, and finally he says, "God, you do this." And I thought, we have no right to command God. We have no right to demand of God. We have the privilege to come and request of God. And there's a great difference. And so we see here that Abraham has a great reverence to who God is and his position before God. And turn to James chapter 4 and verse 6. And even before this was written, long before, Abraham understood this principle. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, speaking about God, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And so we see this was true of Abraham. He was persistent in his prayer, but he was not demanding or commanding. He came with a pure heart of humility and begged of God and pleaded of God in his intercession. And then finally, at this point, Abraham left it in the hands of the Lord and actually trusting and believing that the judge of all the earth would do right. And he did. There was not 10 righteous in that city. But the Lord did take Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And even out of their reluctance to leave the city and dally to get out of there, finally, almost as though he picks them up and drags them out of the city and tells them where to go and escorts them on their way, we see that God fulfilled in a mighty way his promise to Abraham to preserve and protect Lot and at least what was left in his home to give him a second chance. Now, tragically, even in the second chance, Lot failed as well. They were going to take him to the mountain. He says, oh, don't take me to the mountain. Something evil will happen to me. And he goes to this one small city, and he says, that's just a small city. He gets to the small city, and that wasn't good either. He feared for his life there because he was identified with Abraham. And this was identified with Abraham's God. And they eventually go to the mountain, and there they continue on one level of moral perversion with incest. But God kept his word to give him another chance. Let me close this morning by saying this is not simply a marvelous record of God's past actions, but it is a testimony and encouragement for you and I as a believer when it comes to intercessory prayer. I know many of you have interceded on behalf of others for an extended period of time. And you've not yet seen the answer that you would like to see in those lives. I remember Mom telling me about my grandma and Grandpa Sucre. One of the older daughters in the family, Margaret, left home and went to the West Coast, but she went with a very rebellious spirit and rebelled against God, was lost. But Grandma and Grandpa Sucre prayed every day for her salvation until they could not know how to pray as far as mentally in old age, and death overtook them. Mom took up the mantle to pray for her sister Margaret. And before Margaret died, she called and said, I need to be saved. Can you tell me how to do this? It didn't happen in Grandma and Grandpa's lifetime, but it did because somebody else took up the mantle, and it did in my mother's lifetime. It gives us the hope that you and I need, that God is still on the throne, that God is still a miracle-working God, that God still works according to his nature, and that God will always do that which is right and just. And so it is an encouragement to you and I that we can continue to intercede on behalf of those that don't even know that they need it, don't even care that they need it. But we can intercede on their behalf, and God will not fail. And God still works with a miraculous hand. You know, sometimes disappointments are experienced in our intercessory prayer, but understand, it is never because God has failed to work after his nature. It would be because of human failure to make the right choices with a second, third, fourth, tenth opportunity to do right. But don't give up. Maybe the 11th opportunity they will. You see, it gives us the hope. And folks, we're not here being miracle workers. That's unbiblical expectation. But God does work miracles. And I think there's a danger that we get to the point to where we don't believe God will miraculously work in a life. He still does. He still can. And I believe this gives us the hope and gives us the encouragement to not give up interceding. Let us never be guilty of this accusation that we are negligent to intercede for those who we truly care about. Because God is still on his throne and he will still work according to his nature. Father, we come to you this morning and what a tremendous encouragement this passage should be to each one of us. And Father, we do ask that we would be intercessory prayer warriors for those that we love that have gone astray, for those that we love that have never come to repentance and faith, for our community, for our state, for our nation. Because God, if we do not care enough to pray for them, who will? So please do this work in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, I pray for those that have been praying. I know there are several here this morning that have heavy burdens for those they love they've been praying for. Father, strengthen them with hope and encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.